Of the Ten Commandments, each law is laid out pretty succinctly. They're kept short, sweet, and to the point. No more than a sentence or two, a quick you shall or shall not, followed by an action, and we're on to the next thing. Today, our sermon series takes us to the second of these quick, to-the-point commandments. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Now, this particular law gets just a bit of clarification. Don't make an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. For now, though, still pretty short and sweet. Now, have any of you ever been talking to someone, maybe giving them a to-do list or instructions on how to do something, and you can actually see their eyes glazing over and their brain just moving on to something else? I hear that this happens a lot in marriage. Certainly not in mine, but I hear that it's common for other people. We can almost see that very thing happening here with Moses and the Israelites. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, got it, no other gods, and they're gone. The rest probably sounds to them like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Lucky for the Israelites, there's a kind of review a few verses later when some more detail is added regarding this commandment. A little later, the Lord tells Moses to tell the Israelites that they shall not make idols of silver, nor shall they make for themselves gods of gold. They need only to make an altar from the things that God has given them and sacrifice the usual things, things like sheep and oxen. This is all the Lord asks of them. That seems simple enough. Or does it? We don't have to look too hard in the Old Testament to find out how well this law was comprehended. We see countless instances in the writings of the prophets and in the Psalms where the people had to be reminded of this rule yet again. And I don't think these reminders were just friendly review sessions to keep the law fresh in their minds. No, it seems that they were being reminded because they just couldn't quite get the hang of this not making idols thing. What may be the most well-known snafu when it comes to this commandment is one that happens just a few chapters after our reading this morning. Very shortly after the initial delivery of the law, Moses goes back up the mountain to collect the stone tablets from God and bring them back down to the people, and the glaze creeps in again. The Israelites totally fall apart. In Exodus 32, now please note, this is only 12 chapters after our reading this morning from Exodus 20, where the law was given. In Exodus 32, we read, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' Aaron said to them, 'Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it into a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" How does this happen? The Israelites got impatient. They got scared. They forgot what they knew to be true. And they made their own plans and a tangible image to fit that plan. Andy and I love to watch the Food Network. One of our favorite shows on the Food Network is one called Chopped. This is a show that invites four professional chefs to compete against each other in a timed cooking competition that includes three rounds: an appetizer, an entree, and a dessert. And at the end of each round, the chef with the weakest dish is chopped, until one chef remains at the end to claim the grand prize. At the beginning of each round, they're given a mystery basket that includes three mystery ingredients. It might include things like a lamb chop, chocolate-covered bacon, and cotton candy. And their dish must include all of the mystery ingredients. And to top it all off, they have only 30 minutes to complete each dish. Now, if you watch this show enough, you start to see some patterns. For example, in the dessert round, someone will almost always make either a Napoleon or a bread pudding and think that they are being original and creative. Frequent viewers can also come to expect that someone will always overestimate the amount of things they can accomplish in only 30 minutes. The camera will cut to one of the judges saying, "Chef Susie doesn't even have her lamb chop cooking yet. There's no way she's going to make it." And in a dramatic act of editing, the camera switches to Chef Susie, who says, "I turned and I saw the lamb chops just sitting there on my station, and I knew I needed to get them cooking right away or I was never going to make it. So I tossed them into the oven, turned up the heat, and hoped for the best." Cut now to Chef Susie crouching in front of the oven saying, "Come on, cook!" Only to serve her lamb chop to the judge, who cuts into it and says, "This is completely raw in the middle." Or, "This sauce is delicious, but the lamb chop is really tough." Now, these are all professional chefs. They know that just putting something into a hotter oven is not going to help it get done faster. Whatever they are cooking is either going to cook unevenly, dry out, or burn. But when they are under the pressure of the clock, they get impatient. They get nervous. They forget what their training has taught them to be true about the basics of cooking, and they try to make their own plans. The Israelites had just received the basic information they needed to follow the law that the Lord had handed down through Moses. But when the pressure was on, these basic things that they once knew to be true vanished into thin air, and they began making their own plans. For the Israelites, impatience and fear quickly took hold and overshadowed all of that "you shall not make any idols" business. In the midst of impatience and fear, they went in search of a God that would move more quickly, one that would be with them right then and there. They went in search of a God that they could set on their own schedule, a God that could be captured by the tangible image that they created in the golden calf. Now, there are a lot of things that we may consider to be idols in our own lives, things that we could equate with the golden calf from Exodus 32. Maybe it's technology, the latest and greatest gadget, fashion, celebrities, our careers, anything that we make a priority in our lives that overshadows our desire to seek and follow the will of God might be considered an idol in the simplest view of this commandment. But today, I want us to think of this commandment in a new way. Yes, these things, when put before loving God and loving others, do become the idols that this commandment warns against. But I want us to think a bit broader than this. This commandment is not just talking about the things that we place as priorities in our lives, but about the times that we ignore God. The times when we ignore that God is in our midst, in all that we do and see, and in everyone we meet. It's about the times that we ignore the work of our Creator and try to create plans and images of our own, despite the things we know to be true. God's anger with the people of Israel did not burn hot, as it says in Exodus 32, just because they had made a golden calf and were worshiping it, but because they allowed their glazed-over listening to take hold and forgot the truth about the God that brought them out of Egypt. They forgot about their trust in God, in the one that created them and the one that led them out of slavery, and they started making their own plans. They tried to make this God into a tangible image that would be easier to worship and would meet their immediate needs. To put it simply, we make idols for ourselves when, like the Israelites, we lose sight of God as Creator and begin trying to create for ourselves. We make idols for ourselves when we lose sight of the fact that we are created in God's image and instead try to make God fit our image. We make idols for ourselves when we forget what we know to be true about a God that cannot be contained by anything in heaven, on the earth, or in the water under the earth. A God that cannot be contained by anything we could create or even imagine. Patrick Miller, who you heard Patrick reference last week, says that, quote, "The human image of God is a creature made for relationship with God. There is no other creature with whom God has such intimate and caring connection than the imaged one. Thus, any human efforts to make an image of God for worship or manipulation is a violation of both God's reality and the human purpose. And if we search for something that in some way images God in an accessible way, we will find that we have to deal with one another. To put it in the reverse, all our encounters with other persons are an engagement with one who is made in God's own image. We were created in God's image for the purpose of being in relationship both with God and with one another, for the purpose of loving God and loving others. When we lose sight of the image of God in all God's children and try to create our own image of God, we have made for ourselves an idol. When we try to form an image of God that fits into the pretty package that we have created for our God, we have made for ourselves an idol. We have forgotten what we know to be true, that we are made in the image of a creator that cannot be contained and that calls us to love God and to love all God's imaged ones. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.